Good morning. We have a great crowd this morning. We're thankful for your presence and a lot of visitors, and we're thankful for you being here as well, and ask that you would stick around for a little while and let us get to know you. And I just hope that everyone has been encouraged so far by our service and our worship to God this morning, as I have, and hope everyone is having a wonderful holiday weekend. And invite you to be opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, and we'll start our study there in just a moment this morning. The book of John. This morning, millions around the world are celebrating the birth of Christ. And many of those people are maybe setting foot in a church building for the only time of year they ever set foot in a church building. And we should be glad that they are doing that. And if you're here this morning and that describes you, we want to make sure that you know that we are glad that you are here, and we hope to help you to do maybe some reevaluation in your life and this morning of your dedication to Christ and what your spiritual life looks like. And we hope to show you what He asks of you in your life and why. And we hope to show you why He came to the earth in the first place. Now let me get a few things out of the way as we start this morning. Number one, we all know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. I think most people realize that, and that yet that is a myth that most of the religious world continues to propagate. And so the world continues to celebrate it as such anyway, even if they realize that it's not His birthday or not. And number two, we this morning, we know that we receive no special command in the New Testament scripture or see any instruction or example to celebrate the birth of Christ. Number three, I will tell you that this is not a Christmas sermon. It is not an anti-Christmas sermon. And number four, I want us to know that we are commanded and shown that we ought to celebrate not the birth of Christ, but the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And not to do so once a year, but to do so every Lord's Day, as we have done this morning around His table. And that is what we come here this morning to do, and it's what we come here to do every single Sunday, and today is no different. We are not here this morning because it is Christmas. We are here this morning because it is the Lord's Day, and it belongs to Him. We dedicate it to Him, and He deserves our attention and our adoration today and every week. Not just once a year, not just a couple times a year, not just on special occasions. He deserves our adoration and our praise and our remembrance every Lord's Day. However, as it is the fact that millions around the world are reflecting on the fact that Jesus came to the earth, and maybe there is someone here in this audience that is here today because it is Christmas Day, it is worth reflecting on the undeniable fact that Jesus Christ did come to this earth in the flesh. But in so doing, it is more important that we reflect not just on the fact that He came, or how He came, or when He came, or where He came, but rather, why He came. And that's what we intend to do this morning. The fact that Jesus came to the earth as God's Son is no myth. It is an undeniable fact of history that Jesus Christ came and lived in Judea in the first century. We all know that. We know that He came, He was born, and He lived His life. And we know the stories of His life. We know of the church that He established and that continues on today and that bears His name. You know, there have been more books probably written about Jesus, and more books written about the Bible and commentaries than anything else that has ever been published or printed on the face of the earth. People know about Jesus. His teaching has transformed the lives of millions in the history of the earth. And men have many differing ideas about Him and about His teaching, but all who are honest with themselves and with history will agree that Jesus came. Some people may not admit that he is the Messiah. Some people may just say, well, he was a good man or a good teacher or that he was a prophet, but they don't say he's the Messiah. Many people disagree about the nature of Jesus, but everyone agrees Jesus was real. He came. We want to talk this morning about why he came, the things that set him apart, or where he came from. Not just that he was born in a manger, but where he came from and why he came. These are the things that make him different than any other spiritual or religious leader in the history of the world or any other supposed prophet. This is what sets Jesus apart. This is what makes Jesus someone worth following, believing in, and dedicating our lives to. These are the things that make him God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one whom deserves our love and adoration. So this morning, I want to look at number one, where he came from. We read earlier in our scripture reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and that scripture talked about the preeminence and the preexistence of Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." When he said that, what was Jesus claiming? When he said, "I am," he is giving himself the name of God. He is saying that I am God. He is saying that I am eternal, that before the world and the universe existed, before that was created, I was there. Before Abraham was even, I was there. I have been here all along. I am God. I am one with the Father. That's what Jesus was saying. And when the Jews heard this, they understood that. They knew exactly what he was saying. And in the very next verse, in verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him to kill him. Because they knew what he was saying. This was blasphemy to them, to be claiming to be one with God. Jesus was saying, before Abraham was, I am. I have always been. I have existed since before the creation of the world. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 17 and verse 5, when he prayed the high priestly prayer, he said, "Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." He's telling God to glorify me because with this, put me at the same place that I was before I came down here. He came from eternity. He came from heaven. He came from God. And because he came from heaven and because he came from God, he has the preeminence. If you look in John chapter 1 in verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." So he's equating Jesus with God and being from the beginning. It says he was in the beginning with God and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was there in the beginning. He had a hand in creation itself. And the same thing Paul reiterates in Colossians. If you turn with me there and read it again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood, by the blood of his cross." And so Jesus is given the preeminence in all things, in creation, in his authority over all things, over rulers and powers, and over the church. He is the head of it. It is his body. And he came down to this wretched earth from his home in heaven. John 6 and verse 38, he says, "I have come down from heaven." He makes it very clear, as if it wasn't clear enough before that. He says, "I have come down from heaven." And they recognize this about him. Even Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 2 said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so when Jesus was on this earth during his ministry, the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he worked were his credentials, his proof, his backup that he indeed had come from God and had God's authority and power. Jesus is not just a man. He is not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was much more than that. Jesus was the very Son of God, who existed since before the world began and had a hand in creation, was God's very own Son, and came down to this earth as both fully God and man. And though we do not know exactly the day of His birth, we don't know exactly when He came, what time of year it was, we do know one thing. We do know the most important thing is that He came at exactly the right time. He came in the fullness of time. We know that the world was prepared for Him, both the Jewish world, the shepherds, you know, that had led the people astray, as we studied a couple weeks ago, and when we talked about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 9 and 10, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, they had led the people astray to the point where they were now in need of someone to put them back on the right course. They were looking for the Messiah earnestly. The Jewish world was ready for Jesus. The messianic prophecies about Him were ready to be fulfilled, and they were looking for Him, and they would be able to see Him. And not only was the Jewish world ready, but the Gentile world was ready. We talked a little bit this morning in Bible class about how the pagan culture was such that sexual immorality was a part of their worship. It was a place of moral degradation. And of course, there's also the fact that the Roman oppression meant people were looking for something more. They were looking for a way out. They were looking for a deliverer. And they would find it, not as they were expecting, and it was someone conquesting militarily, but as someone who would conquest souls. They were looking for something more and were willing to listen to the gospel, something that would offer them a way out, a way of salvation. We also read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 that at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We know that this happened at exactly the right time in history that God needed and wanted and meant for it to happen. Also, Paul writes in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, that's where we get this phrase, when the fullness of time, everything had been completed that needed to be completed. It was perfect. It had come to fruition. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. And so again, we see that He came from God at the right time. And more importantly, we need to be concerned about when He is coming again, not when He came the first time. We know that happened in the day. Doesn't really matter. We know that He did come, and that His second coming will be at God's command as well. When the wickedness of man is complete, as it was in the days of Noah, God will send Christ again for the final judgment. And of that day, only the Father knows the day of the hour. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 36 through 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And if you go on over to chapter 25 and verses 41 through 46, it tells us a little bit about what that day will look like. It says, then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And He will say to them, truly, I say, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we need to be ready for that day. We need to make sure which camp we are in, the one on the left hand or the one on the right. The one that goes not into eternal punishment, but into eternal life. And so this morning, Jesus, He came to make sure that we had the opportunity to be of those who were granted eternal life. He did not come necessarily just to appease the wrath of an angry God. And now, I want you to turn over with me, of course, to John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, extremely well-known verses. But don't misunderstand me here. He did not, when I say that he didn't come to appease the wrath of an angry God, the picture I'm trying to get across is he didn't come just because God's up there waiting to just pound everybody into the ground and send them all to hell. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save souls, not to condemn them. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God doesn't want us to perish. That's not what He wants for us. He wants us to have eternal life. He says the very thing in verse 17. People often stop at verse 16. That's maybe the only verse they might know. But verse 17 says something very important. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not what He wanted. "But in order that the world might be saved through Him." That's why Jesus came. This was not His purpose in coming the first time. It will be His purpose in coming the second time. But the first time of His coming was quite the opposite. He came to do many good things for us. And I want to look at what, some of those this morning. Some of the benefits and blessings of being in Christ. Number two, we see that He came that we might become sons of God. If you see there in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Romans 8 and verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, see a beautiful verse that says that He came to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." What a wonderful thought that Jesus came to this earth so that we might be fellow sons of God with Him. That we might be part of God's family. That we might be able to have the blessings of being called a child of God. He came so that I can have unimaginable blessings, so that I can have this adoption, so that I can have this relationship with God where I cry to Him and call Him Abba, Father, this word for the close relationship of a child to its father that the Jews would have used. He came that we might be part of His family, that we might have the love of a father that loves like nothing else. He came that we might see that Father. God is a Spirit, but He has been revealed to us through Christ. Jesus was the clearest image of the Father that we would ever be able to see. And Jesus equates Himself with the Father in John chapter 14 and verse 9 when He says, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father also." And a few verses prior to that, in verse 14 and verse 6, He says that no one comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus is saying, "I am one with God. You see Me. You see the things that I have done, the love that I have shown, the miracles that I have done, the salvation that I have wrought. You see that, and you see God." Jesus came that we might know and understand the love of God the Father for us. Thirdly, He came to bear witness to the truth about Himself. In the Old Testament, we have the original promises of redemption of all men made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And of over 300 messianic prophecies, He was bearing witness about the truth of these promises and that He was the fulfillment of them. John chapter 1 and verse 14, He says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Again, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me." He was claiming to be the very truth that emanated from God. He was God's Word. He was everything that we needed to know. He came not only to bear witness to that truth, but He came also to serve. To give us an example of the kind of people we might be as we are living under Him. and as part of his family, as servants of him. In Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to serve those who he came and lived with, to serve the apostles, to serve these peasants, these lowlives, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. He came to serve those people, and he came to give his life for those people. And just as he came to do that for them, people who are unworthy of his love, he did the same for me, because I am just as unworthy. He came to give his life and to serve me. He gave up himself for me. He gave up his own life so that I might have abundant life. In our context that I mentioned earlier in John 10, when he's talking about being the good shepherd, he says that he came that they might have life. That is, that we might have life. And not just to have life, not just to have some crummy, ordinary, old, run-of-the-mill life, but to have abundant life. To have a wonderful life. To have a blessed life. Blessed beyond imagination, blessed beyond all that we can ask or think, he is willing to give to us. And that life, and I don't think that's talking just about when we get to heaven. I think that's talking about, this starts here now. When we are living a life on this earth in love of Christ, as a Christian, as a forgiven person, our abundant life starts here and now. And it extends into eternity. He came to offer us eternal life. Again, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he might give, that we might have eternal life. He died to give us that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come to this earth? Why did he start off, yes, in a manger? Because I was a sinner. And even though I didn't deserve it, while we were yet sinners, while we were still lost, while there were none who were righteous and all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus came. And he died. He was buried. And he raised that we might have life. He gave his own in place for us. And just as Larry was talking in his talk before the Lord's Supper this morning, as Jack was praying, I could not imagine as a parent giving my own child. Couldn't do it. And not just for someone else, but for someone who was awful, someone who was lost, someone who was stained with sin. And yet that's exactly what God did. He offered me eternal life. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. It was sad, but it was absolutely necessary. It was the only way to save us from our sins. Jesus came not to condemn us. Jesus came not to be remembered as some baby in a manger. Jesus came to be our very real and living Savior. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 9 and verse 56, the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 3 and verse 17, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He justified us. He saved us from God's wrath and reconciled us to God. According to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Let me read this passage. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Yes, Jesus came into the world. The purpose of John's writing was to convince us of that very fact, to convince us what we needed to do because of it. It was to convince us that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. It was to convince us to believe in him. John writes in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Are you here this morning? And are you dead in your sins? Do you want life? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He came to reveal God's plan for human redemption. He came as man's Savior, not to judge the world, but to save the world. And indeed, we celebrate that fact and are thankful to God for His marvelous grace in sending Christ for just that reason. Jesus came not to be remembered as just some baby in a manger. He came to be remembered like that. That's what the world wants, isn't it? They want the soft, cuddly, easy to accept version of the Jesus in a manger. The Jesus that he's a baby. It's just, oh, it's lovey-dovey. He's easy to accept that way, because it doesn't require me to change anything. Jesus didn't come to be remembered as a baby lying and wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. He came to be remembered as the sacrifice on the cross, as the one who took the punishment for the sins of all mankind, as the one who saved us from our sins. And it's that Jesus that we remember every Lord's Day. And it's that Jesus that I admonish you to remember every day in your life. And it's that Jesus that if you're here this morning and you have not believed in, and have not put him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, know that that's why he came, to save you. And that the only way to have that forgiveness is by putting yourself to death in the watery grave of baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel, won't you do so now while we stand and sing?